Well, last week we began our series on, we began our series on the creation story that begins in Genesis 1. It does spill over a little bit into Genesis 2, but we got a glimpse into what God was up to before God even began creating, right? When before life as we know it was life. Before all of this that we see and experience, God was dwelling in the darkness. That's where God was. That's what God was doing. The Spirit of God was hovering over the chaos and the emptiness, is what the Bible says. Or as the Hebrew says, tohu vavohu. Anybody remember? I'm going to have to say it a couple more times so we can remember. Tohu vavohu, that chaos and emptiness. So there was nothing here but this potential, like this raw material that could be. And God's choice to just be dwelling over it, on it, within it. And when I was reading that again this week, God's hovering suddenly reminded me of the way that, like, a mother hen's wings open just a little bit to allow the chicks to come in, and they just, it doesn't smush the chicks. I always think the chicks are smushed when I see it, but they're hovering just so over these chicks for protection and care. And that was the image that came to my mind when I reread that this morning. Or this week. And then what happens is God says, let there be light. And the light God created did not banish the darkness, we discovered, but it did put it in its place, a place of balance and purpose. Now this darkness that had always been had a name, and that was night. And thanks to its new companion, day. And there it was, day one, night and day. Now, before we continue traveling through the story of creation, it might be helpful for us to identify, I don't know, a goal, I guess. Like, ask ourselves a question, what are we looking for here? We aren't really looking for answers. I think that's what I have to stop myself from sometimes, looking for answers. What are we looking for? We aren't really looking for an explanation for how the universe and this planet came to be. Like, we don't turn to the Bible for something that would take an 8,000-hour documentary to even begin to explain, right? Because that's not what it was written for. That wasn't the purpose of this. Our goal is to let this story lead us into the awe of creation and lead us into wonder and curiosity. And it's in the curiosity that leads us to seek questions, that leads us to seek some answers, that leads us to realize that there is sometimes an answer that then unfolds itself and it becomes a different answer. That's what science is. That's what curiosity does. And ultimately, the goal here is wisdom, because that is why this story exists, this creation story. Cosmology is the study of the nature of the universe, the nature of the universe. The creation story is Hebrew cosmology. It's these ancient people looking up and looking around and looking down and wondering about it and constructing ideas about what's going on from under the ground to what's happening beyond what they can see. And they wonder about it because they were in awe of it. That's what causes us to wonder about things, right? Mostly. And yes, they were seeking understanding of what they were seeing. That's something that we automatically do. But they were also seeking the wisdom of what they see. Wondering about the universe while also wondering about their place in it. And wondering about what it tells them about God, alongside of wondering what it's all about. And creation is telling a story, and the Hebrew people were listening for the story. And so we do the same. The creation story was not told by the ancient Hebrew people as a way for them to explain everything that they had figured out. That's not the purpose here. The creation story was told and then written down and then passed from generation to generation until this very day, as an invitation to wonder about what we see. It's an invitation to wonder about what God has to do with what we see. The point of this story is not to carry forward some final definitive knowledge about how everything got created. If that were so, it wouldn't be very interesting, and it wouldn't keep giving us more. It wouldn't be providing a path into deeper curiosity. It isn't here so that we can check off a box and say, we have done it, we've figured it all out. We know everything there is to know about the created order of the world. It's an invitation to join with our ancient brothers and sisters, our ancient siblings, to listen for the story underneath what's going on, to listen for the wisdom underneath what we're reading. And the point of the story of creation and the point of all Holy Scripture is to lead us deeper into wisdom that God has placed within all of creation. And that is very different than having the right answers or having accuracy. So we need to practice listening for the story, listening for wisdom. So with that in mind, we're going to begin day two. Day two begins Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it separate between waters from waters. God made the firmament, and it separated between the waters which were below the firmament from the waters above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heavens. It was evening and it was morning, day two. Now there are many, many Hebrew words in our Bibles that don't have like one single English word that really helps us get to exactly what it's saying. Okay, that doesn't fully captures its meaning. For example, every time we read the word peace in the Old Testament, that is a translation of the Hebrew word shalom. But if you get into the meaning of the Hebrew word shalom, the word peace barely cuts it. It's so much wider, deeper, broader than just one word can get. And many of these words are like that. Many of these words contain concepts that are just not prominent thoughts in our day, in our world today. Now, this is true for the word translated as firmament. The Hebrew word rakia is what we're translating as firmament, rakia. It's often translated as firmament or expanse, sometimes sky in our Bibles. But honestly, expanse, does it mean anything? Expanse? That doesn't really tell us anything about what this rakia thing is, right? And honestly, when else have we ever heard the word firmament? Does that tell us anything? No, or barely. How are these words helpful? And the problem is we have to get underneath them and learn more about it in order to understand what's going on here, what rakia is really about. Now, the first time I studied the passage years ago, this word firmament really bothered me for that reason. It didn't seem to mean anything. And so I looked into the Hebrew, I looked up rakia in my handy like Hebrew dictionary, and it was defined simply as firmament. And I'm like, great, but I don't know what firmament means. Okay, so I turned to the dictionary. And what is firmament, I asked. The sky, it said. Okay, what does that mean? Like, I know what sky is, but that doesn't tell me what is going on here. There's a function, there's something happening here that I want to understand. So I ended up going full circle without really me learning anything, because in that same dictionary passage, it told me to see Genesis 1. So I really went full circle. I wonder if this circular kind of non-definition has to do with this part of the story giving off maybe a general sense of nonsense, maybe? You know, we enlightened modern folk can't define firmament because it's something described in our Bibles as holding back the waters below from the waters above. And we're pretty sure that it isn't water up here, right? we don't really define it because it's maybe easily dismissed as an old false belief that the sky is blue because there's water up there. Okay, we know better. So we let the fact that this idea is verifiably not true get in the way of looking for the wisdom and the truth and the story that is most definitely here. So the question actually is not whether their perceptions were accurate or not. In this case, they weren't. Kind of. Sort of. We'll get into it in a minute. But that's not the question. The question at hand is the question of how the Hebrew people, these ancient siblings of ours in the past, thought that the world that God created held together. The firmament is a crucial part of answering that question for them. They stood here on this earth and wondered, how does this hold together? Rakia was their answer. From our perspective on earth, we see the arc of the sky, right? We can see the way that it feels like a dome or an arc over us. And we can watch meteors fly toward the earth and then suddenly break up. Like they hit some sort of invisible wall, right? The questions, I'm sure, for them that kept coming were, what is keeping the out there? What is holding all of this together in here? The concept of rakia was what they were observing. And to understand the Hebrew rakia, imagine someone blowing a bubble. Okay, this is a Hebrew cosmology lesson. So imagine somebody blowing a bubble. Okay, so you have a bubble, and a bubble is this like tension, so there's tension, right? It's like this tension-filled, delicate barrier that creates a separation between what is within and what is on the outside. A bubble holds back the air on the outside while holding in the air on the inside. That's some Hebrew cosmology of rakia. Okay, rakia is barrier. It's filled with the life breath of God on the inside, and its job is withholding the chaos that threatens that life. Okay? And not all rakia is round. Okay, I'm not... Get the image of the earth out of your head for a minute. Not all rakia is round. A greenhouse, is that rakia? Yeah. Maybe a terrarium. It's a nice example of rakia. I wonder about our bodies as rakia. Our bodies are firmament, boundary, living space. Our skin is expanse made to sustain and protect all that it's holding, right? That's rakia. Maybe consider the womb, delicate but so strong and protective. Rakia. Our bodies can also be firmament, part of the sacred order of things that holds something together. And yes, okay, we can talk about the earth now again. The earth has rakia, this delicate but strong boundary between what is below and what is above. And over time, we've learned what to call this. They didn't know at the time. It was rakia. The firmament is holding back the chaos that presses in. And it's this expanse made to sustain and protect what it's holding. The author William Brown, he wrote a book called The Seven Pillars of Creation. He explains, the expanse is what we now call atmosphere, the blanket of air that shields the Earth's surface from the sun's ultraviolet radiation by means of the ozone layer and from the onslaught of materials such as comets and meteors. So the atmosphere, the Earth's rakia, preserves the Earth and ensures the flourishing of life. If it was not there, there would be no life. Our existence hinges on rakia, on firmament. And Earth would just be planet, not Earth, without it. In 1985, it was discovered that the ozone layer was damaged, and it had a giant hole that was caused by a big surge of the use of modern chemicals for a lot of modern conveniences. And without the ozone layer, we have no protection from the sun's ultraviolet rays. And a damaged ozone means disease and death. No ozone means disease and death for all things, all life. Proverbs 16:25 says, "Sometimes there is a way that may seem right, but in the end it leads to death." The Message translation of that same passage says this: "There's a way that looks harmless enough. Look again. It leads straight to death." So, living in a way that destroys the very thing that protects the life of creation, that's the literal way that leads to death. There is no such thing, by the way, as something being strictly spiritual and strictly physical. Okay, keep that in mind. My favorite news of the day is that due to our worldwide efforts to ban certain chemicals, the whole is healing. Yeah, it's good news. It's really good news. There's this phrase, things hold together. Does that ring any bells? Things hold together, or all things hold together. Colossians 1:17 says, "He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together." All things hold together. Who is he? Christ. Christ. The question of our Hebrew brothers and sisters as they stood on this earth and looked around and down and up was, how is this holding together? The Message translation of Colossians, Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18. So it's that verse we just read plus one on before and one after. Okay. The Message says this: "We look at this sun, this Christ, and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this sun and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in Christ and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence, and it holds it all together right up to this moment." He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this very moment. When we look at creation, when we perceive the firmaments and the way that life is held together, we are looking at the invisible works of Christ made visible. We can see Rakia, firmament, in our physical world because it first existed with Christ before all of it. Things hold together in this world because Christ is holding things together in the kingdom. I wonder if this week we could not only see and maybe notice, maybe for the first time, the firmaments around us, the rakia of our own bodies, and the bodies of our loved ones, our neighbors, how sacred that is, but also the spiritual ones, the invisible firmaments. In your heart, in your spirit, is there a sense that something is holding you, keeping you safe, even while the chaos is knocking at the door? Is there a sense inside your heart that despite all of it, and fill in the blank, despite all of it, things are being held together? When we see the physical, when we see creation unfolding before us, it isn't just something physical. It's the invisible work of God being made visible. Nothing is ever just plant. Nothing is ever just ozone. All of it is wisdom. All of it is not just the brilliant design of God, but God's story. All of it is God's story unfolding and being made visible for us to see. So I hope we notice some more things this week. I hope we can step into a little bit of curiosity where maybe we hadn't before. I hope we wonder about what story is this telling us? And why does it matter? It is interesting and an honor and a big responsibility that God has given us in many ways to protect the things that God has created to protect us. Yeah? To protect our bodies, to protect the bodies of the people that God loves. For example, I wonder how this might change, or if it will change, the way that we see the possibility. Because, man, if God decided in the tohu vavohu that it was worth not only creating but protecting, my tohu vavohu was worth creating something out of and protecting. In my mind and in my heart, I want to do better. I want to do better by myself. I want to do better by those who God has created and loves so much and so deeply. I want to do better. But it's also not just out of this idea of needing to do something, again, it's not just physical. I want to worship God. And we do that as human beings on this earth with each other. Does it matter? Does it matter that we live in a place, in a space that God intended and created? If it's only about what we see, then not really. So this week I pray, I hope that we can all wonder what else is happening. Wonder what else is going on. What story is this telling us? What wisdom is underneath all of this? Is there a sense that things are being held together? And can we connect to that? Let's pray together.